Thank you, Joni. Jackie, I do have a PowerPoint this morning. I didn't tell you that. I do have a PowerPoint this morning. Yeah. Oh. I feel a little bit like Dr. Allen on a Israel trip. Every morning he'd wake up and the crew would get together and he'd say, "Today is my favorite day." And the next day we'd get together and, "Today is my favorite day." And the next day, "Today is my favorite day." Preaching through Acts, this is my favorite passage. And next week, it'll be my favorite Paul passage. And next week, it'll be, that's the way it is when you're teaching through a text like this. Acts 13, 1-5, the beginning of the modern missions movement. That's this message. This is where it gets started. And everything that follows from this, from Tyndale to Huss, to the Waldesians, to Adoniram Judson, to Billy Graham, everything that follows is based on what happens in this text today. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they fasted and prayed, placed their hands on them, and sent them off, released them to God's work. This text this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening up your word one more time. Thank you for the challenge of being included in this great work. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go back and start reading just a verse or two earlier in chapter 12, because Barnabas and Saul, the two at the center of this passage, have been in Jerusalem. And they're being sent back to Antioch to carry on the ministry there. Chapter 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, that is, in Jerusalem, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. And now our attention turns to what happens in Antioch. There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So we have to ask the question, who's doing the sending? Is it the church or is it the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. Right? I mean, that's the way this works. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. The story in the first century, I hope God's word for a church that wants to be on mission in the 21st century. If you have your Acts poster out, and there's more in the back table, we are now in the fourth box. We've moved from the introduction to Pentecost to Judea and Samaria, and now the fourth box to the ends of the earth. That's where we are right now. And in fact, there's just to follow the text. There's a text for each key text for each of those boxes from the first, the Great Commission. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in that second box, that Pentecost experience of the church, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the brothers, "What shall we do?" And the answer, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this promise is for you, your children, and for the rest of us as well in box two. In box three, the church makes its breakout from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen went as far as Cyprus. But some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, began to speak to the Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And at that point, the gospel makes its breakout. And this is the message we ended with last summer. As the gospel stuck among the Jews makes its great breakout to include us. And my illustration was last September was from D-Day, the Normandy landings, where for the first month, those nearly 1 million Allied soldiers had barely made 20 miles from the beachhead. And they were stuck in Normandy. And this is kind of where the gospel was for those first few chapters of the book of Acts among the Jews. And it took a breakout plan to get the gospel out. They called it Operation Cobra in 1944. Operation Cobra was the breakout plan. And in the course of just a few weeks, Patton in the south and Montgomery in the north broke out, and tanks and armies moved across France and the low countries at breakneck pace towards Germany. The breakout moment, and what we see in the text here is that breakout moment where some men from Cyprus took the word to Gentiles as well, and the gospel now breaks out. And just a few weeks later, as you can see, the front has moved most of the way across France and almost to the German border. Just what I've learned so far reading in Acts, the first few chapters this year, working to chapter 11 last year. Number one, when we read Acts, we're going to be listening closely for what the Holy Spirit is doing. As we've said before, it's called the Acts of the Apostles in most of our Bibles. That's really a misnomer. It's not a good title for this book. It should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It should be what Jesus continues to do. Luke's gospel, what Jesus started to do. The book of Acts, all that Jesus continues to do through the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we're going to read Acts with geography in mind. And I just I put a map up there just so you can see how it starts in Jerusalem, expands to Judea and Samaria. Then it includes Antioch this week, and it's going to include a little bit of Asia Minor next week, and then the rest of Asia Minor the next week, and then a little bit of Europe the next week, and it gets closer and closer and closer to me, right? I hope it's almost like a do-do-do-do, it's just getting closer and closer and closer, and that's the geographic thing that's going on here as the Holy Spirit brings the gospel closer and closer and closer to us. So there will be a little bit of geography. And there'll be a little bit of personality here as we watch how God works in Peter, especially in those early chapters, in Barnabas and in Saul now. We just watch carefully how God works. And I bring those three up particularly because Operation Cobra was also the story of three very different personalities, right? Recognize these three? My wife grew up in Canada, so she didn't have a lot of U.S. history, so I'm not sure. Do you recognize these? Who these are? Patton, Bradley, and Montgomery. Yeah. The three main generals involved in Operation Cobra. You had the impetuous and very hard to get along with Patton, who I kind of think is like Paul. You had the mercurial and very sure of himself Montgomery, who I think is kind of like Peter. And then you had Bradley, the soldier's general, whose job was to keep these two together and keep the armies together. And I kind of think this is Paul and Peter with Barnabas playing the role of General Bradley. So I'm dreaming as I go about how the personalities work. And in fact, there's a lot of stained glass windows and old art that puts Barnabas and Peter and Paul together. So we're going to watch how the Holy Spirit works. We're going to do a little bit of geography work as that gospel gets closer and closer and closer to me. And then we're going to watch how God is working in these incredible people that were so instrumental in this early mission movement. And maybe even thinking about who God is thinking about in the 21st century. That'll be a question on our minds. Okay, so Acts chapter 13. The mission movement is beginning. So after they, the church in Antioch, I think it's more than just the five teachers and prophets mentioned, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on Barnabas. I almost made a really bad mistake. On Barnabas and Saul. It's not Paul and Barnabas yet. On Barnabas and Saul, and sent them off. What do we learn? What are the observations we should catch from this early mission movement? And I wrote down just a couple of them. Number one, this mission movement starts where God has led me. Now, we should not be surprised, because the Great Commission was go into all the world and preach the gospel. But the verb tenses and the structure there really could be translated, having gone, or wherever God takes you, into every nation, preach the gospel. Make disciples, baptize, teach. Wherever God has led you, begin. And that's really the story here, right? That those who have been scattered from the persecution in connection to Stephen, they travel as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. So where they were from, they just began starting churches. It was natural. They began where God had led them. Some of them from Cyprus and Cyrene, and those two places are important, you'll understand later, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and many responded to the gospel. That is why Barnabas and Saul had returned to Jerusalem to report, and then had returned again to Antioch. So we just start where God has placed us. And I think we can be in agreement that where God has placed each one of us right now is Anacortes. Okay, so we start thinking about mission here. And I've had two books that have have encouraged me in thinking about mission right where I am. They are Organic Outreach and The Art of Neighboring. Somewhere in this building there is a box of these books, but if I can't find it, I'll make sure you get one. And The Art of Neighboring, which really encourages us to pray and get to know our neighbors. Just two books that I have found really, really helpful in thinking about mission right here. So we'll spend some time this summer talking about what mission right here in Anacortes looks like. The second is that worship, fasting, prayer are practices of a church ready for mission. In the book of Acts, God doesn't do anything until his people are together worshiping, praying, and fasting. From Acts chapter 1 to the very end, these are the practices of a church ready for mission. I went too fast there. The third is that equipping churches are going to have multiple prophets and teachers. It's not just Barnabas and Saul that get the word from God in this story. It is a group of five very diverse, and I hope you caught how diverse they were. North Africans, probably black-complexioned North Africans, were part of this. People who grew up with Herod the Tetrarch, yes, Herod in the Gospels, who's not a very nice man. People who grew up with Herod the Tetrarch are a part of this. People from Cyprus are a part of this. Saul, a Jewish lawyer who happens to be a Roman citizen, is a part of this. And Barnabas, one of the very first converts in Jerusalem, is a part of this. This is a very diverse group, and I'm really glad. And it's really the genesis, the beginning point of our Reformed principle of multiple eldership in a church. If you're only hearing from one person, we're probably not going to hear God right. And finally, fourth, effective churches reach out first to where and who we know. So if we start with Anacortes, and are ministering to and are reaching out to our neighbors and those who are like us, where's the next step? This is a picture of the very first missionary journey that Barnabas and Saul are about ready to take part in. For those who are listening on audio, this map is included in my notes, so you'll be able to see it there too. And you might ask the question, of all the places for Barnabas and Saul to begin with, why would they go to Cyprus? Now, I know one answer, and it's an answer I gave last Sunday. Last Sunday, I had the opportunity to worship in at Central Avenue Christian Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan, a beautiful, beautiful church right downtown, beautiful parks. The campus of Hope College is right there, and I was invited by Beth Vandenbroek. She picked me up and took me to church, and we had lunch, and she took me home. It was wonderful. And the pastor that day, the associate pastor, was preaching, and he preached a sermon on eldership in Crete. That passage in Titus where they're talking about all Cretans are liars. That, and he talked about that island people have their own little personalities, and how you have to be careful about island people. So I introduced myself afterwards as an island person. who comes from an island whose history is drug running. Rum running, right? Because I think, some of you long timers know that that part of Anacortes' start was during Prohibition, running rum from Canada down. Yes, you look shocked back there, but that's why some of our fishermen made so much money. And I will tell you that that counts for my family too. Okay, I was a generation later, but my family made some money doing that stuff too. So, So I introduced myself as an island person who has a history of rum running, and the pastor looked at me kind of strange. But why would you? But I told him that the reason people go to Crete and Cyprus today is two words: the weather. The weather on those islands is just absolutely perfect. So there is a reason to go there. But why would Paul send Titus to Crete when they're liars and known for its immorality? And why would Barnabas and Saul start first in Cyprus? Okay, it's a major shipping area, yes, and it would have been a normal route, but it's not the shortest route from Antioch to Asia Minor. They could have sailed directly to Italia. Anybody have an idea? Why would they start there? And to get the answer, you have to go back to the opening chapters of the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 5. That's my hint. Oh, okay, so. Okay, so yes, in church you can always say God, Bible, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and probably get partial credit at least, right? Yes, okay, the Holy Spirit is leading them there, right? And we do know that they're sent and the Holy Spirit sends them. We already made that point. But thank you. That's a very good answer. There's one not quite so spiritual answer to this question, though. Okay, where was Barnabas from? When you go back and read the Pentecost story about how Jews had gathered from all over the Roman world, the Greek-Roman world, to celebrate Pentecost, and thousands became believers, one of them's name was Barnabas, and in Acts chapter 5 it says that he was from Cyprus. Barnabas and Saul go back to where Barnabas came from. And what I'm suggesting is that we all know people who are called cross-culturally. Steve and Sandy ministering in a very difficult community in Toronto. Our friend Mary ministering in a very, very difficult community in the south of that great country in which she is right now. We all know people who are called cross-culturally, but most of us are going to be called to minister to people we know. I believe that the reason they started in Cyprus was because that's where Barnabas was from. He's going back to his hometown to minister. And on Wednesday night, we're going to cover what happened at that in that great experience in Cyprus. How they met a sorcerer and how the gospel began to grow on that island. But I just say, they start with people they know. And that's how we're going to look at the gospel here. We're going to start right here in our community with our neighbors, and then we're going to talk about ministering to people where we know. We already know the language. We already know the culture. And so it would be a natural first place for us to go. Just as we're thinking about how missions movements get started. Then three thoughts, particularly for Anacortes. And thought number one, in missions, it always starts locally. That's why I want to support youth dynamics and young life as they begin their summer programs right here in the Pacific Northwest. That's why it's important for us to be writing letters to our prisoners right here in the Northwest. That's why we do things like Dinner at the Brick and supporting missions here. Tim Keller made an interesting comment, and I've included it in my notes, that one of the practices of a church that's serious about missions locally is that we are going to be connecting with churches cross denomination, cross traditions right here in our community. And I just want to let you know that I meet regularly with whether it is the pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church or Rusty and Ben at CTK or Pastor Mike at ACC or the new pastor at Family Life, Brent, or Tim at Living Rock. They changed their name. Living Rock Foursquare. We get together regularly to talk about what mission looks like and how we can cooperate and work together here. And one of the blessings, I think, about being a little bit removed from Grand Rapids, from kind of the Jerusalem of the Christian Reformed Church, is that it gives me much more opportunity to be involved with local churches. And I just want you to be praying for our involvement with local churches. One thought, however, I think it's going to be getting more difficult. And it, because what has, there's something that has, that's going to make it hard to cooperate, and that is the cultural issues surrounding being a Christian in the 21st century. And your elders and our church as a whole are going to have some really, really interesting discussions over the next few months to talk about what cooperation means with churches where we're not in agreement over some of these key, how to respond to key cultural issues. And so I invite you to read that article by Keller, but he also said something interesting at the beginning of the pandemic, that he thinks that the next division among churches is going to be sociological, not theological. And that's how that's what I'm feeling right now. That I think my two closest friends, ministry-wise in Anacortes right now, would make my Reformed forefathers and foremothers roll over in their graves if they knew that the two pastors that I spend the most time with in Anacortes are the Seventh-day Adventist pastor and Father Mel. But I really think that the next time Father Mel is hiding in his priest hole, and there's persecution, I will probably be hiding there with him, given what's happening culturally in our world. So I bring this up. I'm convinced that we have to be unified locally. I'm just not sure yet, and this is a big struggle, of what that's going to look like to work it out. It is a challenge to be ministering with Father Mel and with Walk for Life events with the Catholic Church, and working on projects in community pastoral care and chaplaincy with Sam at the Adventist Church. I will say, traveling with Sam at the Adventist Church in Israel was very easy because he would celebrate Shabbat the same time they would celebrate Shabbat. So there was one little advantage to traveling with the Seventh-day Adventist pastor. But it's going to start locally. And it's going to start with churches working together to reach the community. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned to Jerusalem, taking John Mark with them, that we're also going to have global support. And what happened in Antioch didn't happen just in Antioch. It happened because the church at Jerusalem, it happened because the larger Christian community saw what was happening there and invested in it. So for mission, start locally, invest globally is going to be my theme for the summer. And if you have questions about how pastors are working together in Anacortes, let's have a good conversation about it. It's critical. So we'll we'll move on. Second, listening corporately, not just the five, but the church, not just the 12 in Jerusalem, but the 120 in Jerusalem, listening corporately to God is important. We listen best when we're worshiping, praying, and fasting. There was a beautiful, beautiful moment last week in the at Synod meetings when we interviewed two new professors for Calvin Seminary, an Old Testament prof, this dynamic Latin gentleman with all the energy you'd expect from a dynamic Latin gentleman. He was just great. It made me want to go back and take Old Testament again at Calvin Seminary. I mean, I was ready to sign up right then listening to his interview. And an even more energetic Indonesian Chinese man who's going to be the new church history professor at Calvin Seminary. He was incredible. And just the energy and his passion for having students understand exactly what we're talking about, the history of the church and the history of missions. He was incredible. And the first interview, I was ready to sign up for an Old Testament program. The second interview, I was ready to sign up for a church history program. It was that good. But during the questioning, the gentleman, the Indonesian Chinese Indonesian pastor, seminary professor, was asked, how do you hear God speak? And he said, I hear God speak when God speaks to his people. And somebody got up and objected, saying, well, that's not biblical. You should hear God speak first from the Bible. And he explained that in Scripture, we do read God's Word and use a really solid Reformed hermeneutic, talk about its grammatical and its historical and its theological foundation, and do hard work, the hard hermeneutic work. But we do it in community. And if the answer I come up with is different from the answer that church history has and the answer that my body as a whole has, then I need to really think hard. That we hear God speak well when we're listening to God together. That's why last week 150 of us got together in the Christian Reformed Church to hear God together and say, are we able to say that that homosexual sex really is included in the seventh commandment, called to live chaste lives? And together we said, yes, we really believe that's what God is saying in the seventh commandment, and that's the direction the Christian Reformed Church is going to go. Listening corporately is really, really important. And I mentioned the hermeneutic article in the back. It's the magazine looks like this. It's on the back table. And if you have questions about how the history of how the Reformed tradition has interpreted and understood Scripture, the article by Dr. Cooper in here would be a really, really good introduction, a good place to start. We want to be able to say what the church in Jerusalem could say. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us too, and then give clear biblical direction. That's our goal as a church. That's how we listen well. That's how the church in Antioch listened well. Fasting, worshiping, praying together, and then hearing what God said. And as we've said often, doing it right away, not waiting to do it. Listening corporally, great place to start. And finally, set apart. What does that mean? It's not a particularly churchy word. It just means to appoint somebody. It can also mean to separate the sheep from the goats, as in Matthew 25. But here the meaning clearly is to appoint somebody for a task, set apart. And it's something that always begins with God. Remember, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. It's something that starts with God, and then we join in as we lay hands and then release them, might be the best word that I could come up with, the best translation, release for this new ministry, even when letting go might be hard. I have Romans 1 in my notes, but I decided to put Galatians 1 here instead. This is Paul's own testimony of his commission, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This is an experience that you and I have. Now, what is that laying on of hands thing? Why would we do that? There are moments in church life when a physical act represents what God is doing. In the sacraments, we call them signs and seals, as baptism is a picture of what God is doing, and communion is a picture of what God is doing. And in some churches, laying on of hands like this is considered another sacrament. We don't. But it is almost that meaning, where in a physical way, we recognize that God is at work here, and we recognize it, and we're willing to release somebody, whether it's Steve and Sandy to Toronto, or Mary to where she is working, or locally, Ross and Audrey this morning, to minister to a family that is being just really shaken with some serious mental illness issues. It's not always easy to release people from ministry, but it is really, really important. And when we lay hands, and we did it by praying for Ross and Audrey this morning, it's just a recognition that this is something in which God is at work. And we as a church want to be a part of that. And that each one of us is set apart by God to be involved in his mission work in this world. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of looking at the start of your mission movement. And Father, I ask that that you would bless us right here in Anacortes as we start locally. That you would bless us as we think and support global mission. And Father, thank you for setting apart each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought you were going to go into this song while you were singing earlier.
We did last time.
You did last time. Would you please stand with me? We heard these words already once this morning. Take my life and let it be.